Well, our study of doing God's will has progressed from the Ten Commandments to looking at the people whom God says he's going to bless, and that has brought us to the Beatitudes. Very short, very pithy statements of God's blessing, very easy to remember, and they just take a lifetime to meditate on, very deep. Today's Beatitude presents us, however, with a double challenge. Like all the Beatitudes, it outlines a way of thinking that is largely opposite from the perspective of a lost world. So it's hard to believe. It requires faith. It requires faith in Christ. But in addition to that, this particular Beatitude, more than any of the others, also challenges our understanding because of our difficulty in understanding a key word. It really is. The classic line from Princess Bride really applies here. This word doesn't mean what you think it means, all right? So today, may the Lord kind of enlighten our understanding and stimulate our faith. It's Matthew 5:5 is our text, and let me just start from the beginning. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This is Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper. Clark typifies the English notion or understanding of the word meek. Now, you look up meek in an English dictionary, and you find that it is defined as gentle and humble, which overlaps the biblical meaning quite well, and that's why it's used. But words not only have definitions, words also have connotations. In addition to what they technically mean, they also evoke other ideas at the same time. And if you look at the secondary definitions of the word meek in English, you find easily imposed upon, compliant, tame, acquiescent, timid, docile, shy, deficient in spirit and courage, weak. Now, if that's what meek means, then this fits the persona of Clark Kent perfectly, okay? The problem is this understanding of meekness is not the idea in this beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I think to appreciate this beatitude, we've got to get past the associations we have with this English word meek that don't apply. And changing how you feel about a word is not easy. So to help us, let's just substitute a word we don't know. Let's use, in this case, the Greek word. We pronounce it praus. You're not familiar with that word. Blessed are the praus. What does that mean? Well, if we don't know what a word means, what do? Well, you look it up in a dictionary, and then you see how it's used, right? The definition of praus, of course, this would be from a Greek dictionary, it's the positive moral quality of dealing with people in a kind manner, with humility and consideration. So essentially, it means kind, but it's thought of as a strength, not as a weakness. It's ingrained to us to think of meekness as a sort of passive sort of thing. But the word praus is not so passive. It's an active virtue of kindness. Now, how did the Greeks use this word in general? Well, it's used in many ways. It's used to describe, for example, the way friends treat you instead of enemies. In fact, one interesting example of that is the friendship of animals, powerful animals like horses. You know, powerful animals are naturally wild. They're potentially violent. But when you gentle them, see the words come over that way, when you gentle them, you make them praus, that they control their natural impulses and they become formidable friends. Praus is a cultivated thing. It's the mastery of one's natural fear and hostility. Look at how the New Testament authors use the word in that way. I'm going to put some verses up here, and I'm going to just have them the way the NIV has them, but I'll highlight the word praus, the same word that's in our Beatitude, all right? This is one that you might remember. Say to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, this is a verse about a king. It was quoted during the triumphal entry. when Jesus imitated Solomon's humble entry into Jerusalem to claim his throne. Solomon ruled with a gentle and humble spirit, and yet he was the most powerful and successful ruler Israel ever had. When a million or more people chanted this verse to Jesus, he was by far, at that moment, the most powerful person in Jerusalem. But they quoted this verse because they knew that this king would treat them well. They knew enough about Jesus to know that he was kind and he would use the power for good, unlike the ones who ruled them that day. Here's another verse that you're very familiar with, but probably didn't relate to the Beatitude. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Look at the words around Prowse. Kindness and goodness, and in particular, self-control. Prowse is, in fact, a kindness and a goodness that results from controlling one's own natural impulses that are different. See how James uses it in that way. He talks about who is wise and understanding among you. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. Here, Prowse is contrasted with envy, with selfish ambition, with boasting. All of those things describe a weak life that's controlled by its passions. Prowse is the control of those things, turning envy and selfishness and kindness into kindness. Peter talks, uses the same word. He talks about being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the reason for the hope you have. He says, do it with gentleness and respect. Now look, Prowse here is linked to respecting other people, and in particularly when they aggravate you, when they're aggravating people, when they speak ill of you. Prowse implies a commitment to be kind, especially when it is hard to do, which is exactly the way Paul uses it in Timothy. He's talking about the one who teaches God's word. He says those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. See, the idea is very strong here. Many of us here teach in some capacity. We teach our kids, we might teach in church, might teach professionally. And we all know how hard it is to teach someone who is resistant, someone who is even abusive toward you. The Prowse teacher does not allow any of that to cause him or her to respond in kind. Instead, they keep the needs of difficult people foremost in their minds. They pray for them. They maintain a friendly spirit, gentle, helpful, self-controlled, Prowse. Titus even expands it out into the civic realm, remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities and be obedient, do what's good, slander no one, be peaceful, and then have that true humility to all men. Prowse are good citizens. Prowse people are good citizens. It doesn't mean that they agree with their rulers. It doesn't mean that they agree with the lifestyles of all the people in their society. It just means that they're peaceful and they're considerate and they don't badmouth anyone. Friend, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find such an attitude very challenging. Sometimes it requires a lot of effort for me to maintain a positive focus in our society. Can you see how poorly we understand this beatitude and why it's not the one you hear most people talk about? It's not something we relate to. Because when we hear meek, what we hear inside, we think weak. If meek is supposed to mean Prowse, then we have to develop a completely new idea about meekness. Let me show you, and I want to show you, and I hope this will something you'll carry away with you, that you'll have in your head and your mind from now on. I want to show you how profoundly we misunderstand biblical meekness. This guy is not meek at all. He is not Prowse. He has no strength to control his fear. He's not so much kind as he is timid and passive. He's afraid to get involved. He's afraid to invest himself in others when it's hard or when it's costly to do so. This guy is not meek in the biblical sense. This guy is. This is the meek one. This guy can control himself. He has the strength to be good, to be kind, to gently care for people, even when it would be much easier to throw them through a wall. Choosing to be gentle with difficult people takes a great deal of strength. It was pointed out at our last presbytery that Superman is a Christ figure, which is why I thought of him today. Sent to earth by his father, who said, "They lack the light to show them the way, that is why I sent them you." Superman was sent from the heavens to be the savior of the earth. And in some stories, the Christ associations become very strong. And so it is not surprising, I think, that of all the many superheroes in the American pantheon of comics, Superman is arguably the kindest, the humblest, the most gentle and self-giving of them all. He is mankind's good and kind friend. In American mythology, he is the epitome of prous, biblical meekness. He's not weak, he's not timid, he's not shy. But he's so strong that nothing can stop him from being kind and gentle for the sake of the people he loves. From now on, whenever you think of meekness of the third beatitude, please don't think of Clark Kent, which is a corrupted form of the concept, but think of the original idea. Now, of course, Superman is not real. He was only modeled after someone who is. For Jesus himself said explicitly and directly, "Come to me because I'm prous, because I am meek, because I am gentle. Come to me because of that. I am the King of Kings, committed to kindly save the very people who oppose me, yet need me. People need my gospel, whether they know it or not, whether they appreciate me or not, whether they treat me as they should or not. I will be meek. Nothing can stop me from being kind and gently saving those I love, even when they're a pain. Now you come and take my yoke. You become my disciple, and you lean on my strength and learn what it means to be meek. Learn from the one who commands legions of avenging angels, who commands a roiling sea to calm in an instant, who commands matter to be generated and distributed from a basket to feed thousands, and who holds the power of life and death in his hands, for whom judgment and destruction and condemnation is easy. Learn from him the hard work of kindness that puts aside all rights of respect and appreciation and puts the needs of others first. We're told that blessed are the meek because they're going to inherit the earth. Friends, the earth is up for grabs. We have carved it into nations and empires, and we fight over it. We fight over land, we fight over resources, we fight over political influence and economic and military and cultural influence. Who's going to win? You think America's going to win? How about Russia? How about China? Will whites win, or blacks, or Hispanics, or Asians? Will the rich win because of their power, or will the poor win because of their numbers? Will secular nations win, or Islamic nations, or Christianized nations? Who will inherit the earth? Christianity, Christian faith, is fundamentally eschatological. Now, if you've ever heard that word, you know it has something to do with Christ's second coming. But it's a bigger idea than that. It's the idea that the earth, and maybe the entire universe for all I know, is in for a change. A change as radical as creation itself. A recreation, actually. A reordering of all things. A recapturing of God's original plan. And it's a change that we will not and cannot make. We serve God now. We are filled with the Spirit now. We do great things now. But we do not fundamentally change the world. God will at Christ's return. And what's important is not just when Christ will return, but how he changes things when he does. When Jesus returns, he's not going to run for president. He's not going to petition the United Nations. He's not going to count on YouTube to make peace and love viral. When Jesus returns, everything changes. There will be a turmoil, but things that will pass. And Christ will establish a new order. A new order. Evil and those who embrace evil will be removed from the earth. Now, I don't know a lot about where it will go, but it won't be here. There's a great deal I do not know about that time and about that place, except that it will be the way it was supposed to have been when the Lord first walked among us in the cool of the day. I don't know if there's going to be a ceremony, but somehow the deed to this place will be transferred through Jesus Christ to us. And when we look around on that day, we're going to see at least one thing that everybody seems to have in common, according to this beatitude, right? And it won't be our skin, and it won't be our fading memory of what nation we belong to or how much money we had. We're going to see around us people that we remember, if we knew them, as kind, patient, and gentle. Whether in this life they were stooped grandmothers or all-star linebackers, whether they were highly strung in this life or laid back, whether they were folks who filled the limelight or worked unseen in the background, what they had in common was a strength, no matter how often they fell, still there was a strength they practiced. When everybody else was pushing and shoving, they had the strength not to step on other people. They put up with a lot. They gave more than their fair share. They were kind. They were gentle. They were humble, whether they felt like it or not. They made sure they were kind and gentle and humble because they bore the name of the Savior. They carried His Spirit and they carried His gospel. And no matter how many times they fell, they did their level best day in and day out when they felt like it, when they didn't feel like it, to prevent their own selfishness and weakness from quenching His Spirit or hiding His gospel. And Jesus promised with all of His authority and passion as King that in the end, it's the meek who will win. The meek will win it all. What does this mean in practice? I mean, what does it look like? Of all the Beatitudes, perhaps this one most closely paraphrases an actual text from the Old Testament. It is something written by Jesus' forefather, David. It's Psalm 37, and we read parts of it in our responsive reading. At least five times, David wrote about humble people who will inherit the earth, or the land, as it's often translated in the Old Testament. And so this is almost certainly what Jesus had in mind when he said this. Let's just very quickly make a little sketch of biblical meekness. It's not going to be thorough, just a few lines on the page to get us an idea, okay? David said that those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. What do they look like? Well, they don't fret. They don't fret. In this world, it's tempting to be envious and bitter, especially when you see evil people on top of things, and sometimes unworthy people gain power. But control those impulses and don't focus on them. Focus on Jesus. He didn't need the world's power to create the gospel, and we don't need the world's power to live in it or share it. And in the end, it's we and not they who will inherit the earth. The meek don't fret. David said, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. What do they look like? Well, they're generous people. The wicked don't feel like they can afford to pay their own debts. For them, life is a movie starring them, and they've got to invest their money accordingly. Let's not be like that. Let's see life rather as God's story, and our lives belong to Him, and let's invest our resources accordingly. Remember, the wicked will be cut off. We will inherit the land or the earth. The meek can afford to be generous. David said, you will dwell in the land forever. What do such people look like? They do good. That's how you can tell who they are. They do good. Life is full of choices to do things the right way or the wrong way. Let's control the impulse to take the easy road when it is not a good road. The wicked will complicate every moral choice till you can't tell where you are. The meek try to keep it simple, and the best they know how, they'll choose the right path. Remember, the earth belongs to God, and who He wants to share it with is not complicated. The meek turn from evil, and they do good. David said, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. What do they look like? Well, the meek count on God to protect them. The wicked look at the world falling apart. They have no one to help them but themselves, and how terrifying that is. The meek do not give themselves to terror because fear would make them as self-centered as the wicked. The meek choose to remember that God will protect His own. Times may be hard today, but we have a future. The meek count on God to protect them. Just one more. He will exalt you to inherit the land. What do they look like? They wait for the Lord. They wait for the Lord. Today there's a joke going around. I hear it a lot. It's a great joke. I love it. What do you call it when you do the same thing over and over again when you always get the same negative result? What do you call that? Insanity. It's a good joke. But it's not always true. Sometimes doing the same thing over and over when you aren't rewarded is called waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord humbly believes what God says even when you can't see the outworking of His promises or the answers to your prayers, and things don't get any better for a long time. The Lord Jesus lived that way. Jesus kept His focus on being kind to us, focused on our needs to the point that it looked to everybody else like He was insane. His friends left Him, His enemies destroyed Him, the very wrath of God poured down on top of Him. Jesus focused on being gentle and kind, even to the thief that was dying next to Him. Resolutely focused on our needs right up through the last moment of His life. Nobody else has ever had the strength to be that meek. But it doesn't keep His people from trying. Meekness is the greatest demonstration of divine power. People who realize that, people who appreciate that, are the people God saves, and He will give them the planet. Your assignment, should you choose to accept it this week, take up the challenge of biblical meekness. This week, sometime, when you see people acting out, when you see people collapsing into themselves out of fear and pain, and they're hurting people, maybe they're even hurting you, remember how Jesus ran into our burning lives when we were collapsing and He saved us. You know, it's easier to turn away from collapsing lives and leave people to their fate. That's what Clark Kent would do. But rescuing collapsing lives is not a job for Clark Kent. That's a job for Jesus. And if by His grace we're meek enough, we'll be able to follow Him in. Let's pray. Father, this beatitude just kind of crept up on us. We confess that we've been greatly influenced by a weak culture, a culture of self-centeredness, in which even charity is usually an effort to make ourselves feel good and get just thousands of downloads. Real humility, real meekness, to stay the course of kindness when everything screams for us to give up and crawl back into our comfortable shells, that takes a special courage, a courage that our own shattered spirits just don't have. But we saw it again today in the spirit of your Son. And today he reminds us that through this text, he reminds us that his Spirit dwells in us. Father, help us cast aside the idols of selfishness that turn us into moral cowards. Give us clean hands and a pure heart to seek your face and to live lives that are like your Son's, for his sake. Amen.
Will you please stand as we